And so as he comes, let's just give him our attention and just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and think about what he'll have us to do for world missions and just get that world vision that God wants us to have.
Thanks, brother. Thank you.
If you would, open your Bible to the book of 2 Kings this evening. 2 Kings. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. I mean, not just an amazing book, it's the very words of God. You know, when we read verses like Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," or Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We learn what God is all about. John 3:16 tells us very clearly, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, the Bible teaches clearly that God is all about saving sinners. I mean, that is his passion. That's what makes a difference to God, reaching out and saving that which was lost. But because the Old Testament focuses on the nation of Israel, sometimes people get the impression that God in the Old Testament was only concerned with the nation of Israel. And then when we get to the New Testament, when we get to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts, that's when God became interested in reaching the rest of the world. But that would be a tremendous mistake. That's a tremendous flaw in thinking, because the truth is that the Bible teaches that God has always, since the very beginning, God has always cared about the world. He's always called people to reach them, and he's always challenged those people to make a difference. And I believe that when we look back at the Old Testament, we don't see anything different. We see a different vehicle. We see that in the Old Testament, God was using the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament, he's using the church, but that God never changed in his approach. God's people were always to go and reach the world. Amen. When we look at the book of 2 Kings in chapter number 14, we come across a very interesting man, a man that we're all very familiar with, just not familiar with him in this place in Scripture. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter number 14 and in verse number 23, the Bible says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher." See, the Bible tells us that Jonah was a very real man. It doesn't introduce him for the first time in the book of Jonah. It tells us that Jonah was a real man who was living around 826 BC. He was a prophet of God called to God's people, the Jews, to the northern tribes of Israel to speak God's word on his behalf. The interesting thing is that even though Jonah was a prophet of God called by God to go and speak to the northern tribes of Israel, when Jonah was faced with the opportunity, with the call of God to go and reach another country, a different part of the world, and tell them of God's love, he wasn't interested. I believe that it's always been a challenge for God's people since the very beginning. It has always been a challenge for God's people to get a hold of the fact that God cares about more than just them, that God's heart is to reach more and more people all across the world. Yet from the very beginning, I believe that God has always put it on the hearts of his people to reach out and to make a difference in this world that we live.
This evening, I want to talk to you a little bit about this struggle and a message that I've entitled, Still God's Business, because missions has always been God's business, but even today in 2020, it is still God's business. Let's pray and ask God to help us, and then we'll jump into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word this evening. God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I believe from your word that you clearly tell us that your heart is to reach this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. But Lord, I believe that we have the same problem in 2020 that we had 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. So God, I believe that your words to us are the same because our issues are the same. And God, if we look to your word this evening, Lord, you can help us right here tonight, right where we are, right where we live. You can speak to our hearts. So God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we look to your word, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts that we might see those things that you have for us, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this place. God, I can only speak to ears this evening, Lord, but if you would speak, you can speak directly to hearts. So God, I pray that you would do that, Lord, that you would take me as your servant, empty me of any self and any sin. Fill me with your spirit, hide me behind the cross, Lord, that it might be all of you and none of me, that you might receive all the honor and all the glory that's due your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter number 1. And I want to show you a little bit more about this man, Jonah, that we're introduced to in the book of 2 Kings. You know, when we look at God's Word, we see three things about missions that become important to us when we start out a missions conference, when we plan to turn our attention to what God would have us do in this world in which we live. When we get to Jonah chapter number 1, we have verses that everyone is familiar with. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Notice the son of Amittai. This is the same guy. God is very specific here that he's letting us know that this is the same Jonah, the son of the same man that we were introduced to all the way back in the book of 2 Kings. And that's important because we learn some things about Jonah, but we learn some things about God as well. The first thing that we learn is the reason for missions. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." God says, "Jonah, here, I've got a plan for you. I've got something I want you to do. Get up and go to Nineveh. I want you to go and bring them a message because the wickedness of this city has gotten my attention." You know, the reason for missions, the primary reason for missions is because of the heart of man. The Bible says very clearly in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. When we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we're introduced to Noah, that God comes and he looks at the world that he created. And the Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And we may look at that and say, well, yeah, of course. I mean, that was the situation before the flood. I mean, it's no wonder that God destroyed this world because the imagination of the heart was evil on a continual basis. But the interesting thing is that when we come forward to Genesis chapter number 8, after the flood has happened, God says these words, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." Listen to this. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." God doesn't say that the flood solved the problem. God said that he would not send another flood to destroy it because that is the condition that man is born in. God said, "The flood isn't going to work. The flood didn't solve the problem that I had. I'm going to need a solution, a more permanent solution." And we understand that the eventual solution that God would bring about is sending his own son to die on the cross in your place and in my place to deal with this problem that we have in the heart of man, this wickedness that's deep down inside each and every one of us. The Bible tells us that the city of Nineveh, the Assyrians that lived in the city of Nineveh, that they were an especially wicked people. One historian puts it this way. The murals from the wall of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria at this time, throne room, are as detailed as the evening news. We see huge ramps that the Assyrians built against the walls of city. We see the battering rams pounding on the wooden gates. Defenders on the walls of the city sling stones and throw burning torches at the rams to burn them before they enter the city. Captured Judeans are brought to the king on his throne outside of the city nearby. Other prisoners are being skinned alive, stabbed, beheaded, impaled on poles, their hands and feet, their tongues and eyes being put out. The Assyrians were cruel people. They were wicked people. And God looks at them and he says, Jonah, listen to this. I want you to go and reach those extremely wicked people and let them know that my grace also extends to them. The reason for missions is the heart of man, but even bigger reason is because of the heart of God that says that even though man is wicked, I want to do something so that I can forgive them and give them a way of escape. If anybody deserved punishment, it was the Assyrians, and God says, I love them too. We can't ever talk about missions without remembering how great the love of God is for every single person that he created. We have the heart of man, but we also have the heart of God that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have the reason for missions, but more importantly, we have the reaction to missions. And this is where I want to spend some time this evening, because I believe that when we look at the book of Jonah, we see four reactions that Jonah had, and each one of those reactions, one builds upon another. And the problem is that the more that I look at God's people, and the more that I see what God wants to do in this world, and the more that I see how God has a desire to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I see the same four attitudes that develop among God's people, that developed in the life of Jonah, that stopped him from doing and being everything that God wanted him to be. The first reaction we see in verse number 3. The Bible says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The first reaction that we see from Jonah, which I believe is the most common reaction when anyone talks about missions, especially among God's people, is Jonah's first reaction was to run. Jonah looked and he said, I don't want any part of that. He looked and said, God, I'm happy that you have a heart for these people, but I certainly don't have a heart for these people. I'm going in the opposite direction. The Bible says that Jonah got up and he ran and he tried to run as far as he possibly could. And it's interesting that these words here say that he was running from the presence of the Lord. You know what I always find amazing? I always find it amazing that when God's people don't want to do what God tells them to do, they always try and run away from the presence of the Lord. Pastor knows how it is. As soon as people start to get under conviction, the first thing they do is say, well, I'm not going to church anymore, just like Jonah did. Well, I got to get out of Israel, because if I get out of Israel, God's presence isn't there. But listen, there is nowhere that you can go where God is not. You can run from the house of God. You can run from the people of God. You can run from the place that's set up to worship God, but you can never run from God. Amen. Jonah got up and he said, let me get out of here. I want out of this thing. And when God's people look at what God has called them to do, many times we do the same thing. Oh, here comes missions conference. I tell you what, hey, boss, can I get some extra hours this week so that I can tell Pastor I had to work? You know, is there any extra work you need around here? I mean, what can I do? Because if I go there, all I'm going to hear is all this preaching about how much I should be giving, what I should be doing, and I'm not interested. So around missions conference time, people start to miss. You start turning around and say, well, where is it? Oh, I'm traveling that week. Oh, I had this going on. Because when God starts to talk about his love for reaching the world, God's people tend to head in the other direction. And the Bible says, as you well know, that Jonah went down, down, down. Why was he going down? Because God's up there and I want to get away from him. And when we run from God, we're always headed in the wrong direction. Listen, No matter how far you run, it's not going to change God's heart for the lost. But no matter how far you run, it's not going to change God's command to God's people for the lost either. Just because you run from it doesn't change what He told us to do. And what God said to do is go. And even though you can go in the opposite direction, it's not going to change that God still gave us the command to go and reach them. The Bible says that Jonah, his first reaction was to run away. But not only that, look at what happened next. The Bible says in verse number 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." The Bible says that Jonah's first reaction was to run. But that wasn't his only reaction. When Jonah ran, something interesting happened. Now, let me ask you a question. How many people here, do we have anybody here that was ever in the Navy? Ever out on a boat in the Navy? Anybody ever been out on a ship? Okay, so we've got some people here. Let me ask you, how big does a wave have to get before a sailor gets afraid? I'm going to assume that's a pretty big wave. Much bigger than how big a wave would have to be for me to be afraid. I mean, when sailors are afraid, we are talking heavy seas. I have a friend that's in the Navy, and I asked him about this one time. And I said, well, how big did the waves have to get before you got to be afraid? He said, man, sometimes the waves would be 20 feet high. That is 20 stories. I mean, we are talking a 20-foot wave, 2 stories high. 20 feet high, and I'd just get in my bunk and go to sleep. What? He said it's not until the waves got to be about 35 feet high that I started to get a little nervous. Now, in this passage, we have professional sailors. These are mariners. These are guys that are on the ocean for a living. The Bible says that there was a storm, and the storm was so bad that these guys were afraid. This was quite a storm. Now, let me ask you a question. Where was the only man that wasn't used to being on a boat? How does that happen? Listen, my wife and I went on a cruise years ago. And when we went on the cruise, we found this great deal on the cruise. And the great deal on the cruise was because the cruise was at the end of October. Well, I mean, I'm sure as you all know, there's a reason when they give you a good deal on a cruise. October is the beginning of hurricane season, right? So when you get out on that boat and you thought, man, I got this great deal. I remember we were walking down the hallway to our room, and I remember looking up the hallway. I mean, the end of the hallway was up in that direction, and we're down here, and we are going to the room, going like this all the way down. And listen, it was terrible. Where was Jonah at the time where professional sailors are afraid that they are going to lose their ship? He's the only man on the boat that's asleep. You know why? Because I believe that when we run from God, something else happens. We tend to relax about our responsibilities. This is not the sleep of Jesus Christ on the boat with his disciples, with complete knowledge that he's in control of anything that can happen, that nothing can happen. This isn't that type of sleep. This is the sleep of, I could care less about what is going on around me. I'm doing my own thing. And when we run from God, we find ourselves in a situation where everyone else is in a panic. And we look and we say, you can't bother me. I'm doing just fine. The Bible says that the ship, that the seas got so bad, that the Bible says in verse number 6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be it, so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." This is interesting. The storm was so bad that the professional sailors were calling to their gods, asking for help. Now let me ask you a question. Where was the one person that knew the true God? He was asleep. You know what I see when I look at this world today? I see a world that's in a panic. I see in a world that does not know what to do with the situation in which it finds itself. We see the violence, we see the wars, we see all these different things that are happening, and then we see the rise of all of these different religions claiming they have the answer. We have people on television saying, oh, it's in yoga, it's in spiritual meditation, it's here, it's there, and billions of dollars are being spent every year on gods that cannot see and cannot hear. But where are God's people when the world is crying out for an answer? Many times God's people are sitting over in the corner saying, nobody wants to hear what I have to say. I better just be quiet. They've told me that they're not interested in God. Listen, over $1 billion every year is spent on psychic counselors and psychic help and people who say they have the answers. $1 billion every single year, yet God's people say, nobody wants to hear about God. Because when we run from our responsibility, all of a sudden we're sitting over in a corner when people are calling out for a God that can help them. We're over in a corner saying, nobody wants to hear anything that I have to say, when it's just not true at all. These sailors are calling out to their gods, and they have to go to the man of God and say, would you wake up and call your God? We don't know what we're going to do. Listen, when your friend, people say, oh, well, we just need to lifestyle evangelize, you know, and people will see us. Listen, if someone has to come up to you and ask you if you're a Christian, if you know God, if you can, you've waited too long at that point. When people on your job are walking up saying, hey, do you have any answers? And you say, well, yes, I go to church. And they say, really? You've waited too long at that point. See, the truth is that Jonah had relaxed to the point that he didn't even hear the cries of the people all around him that were saying that they needed help. But it got worse. The Bible says, if you read down through here, they wake Jonah up and Jonah says, what do you mean cry to your God? I mean, I know why this is happening. I mean, my God is the true God and he's angry and he sent this storm. And you know, I mean, I know exactly what's going on because Jonah had all of the answers, right? He knew exactly why everything was going on. He just wasn't willing to share it with anybody. And the Bible says that Jonah says, hey, listen, I know what we should do. Now listen to this. Jonah, what's going on? Well, my God is angry with me because I'm running from him. And because he's angry with me, he sent this storm. He's trying to chase me down. Now, here's what we're going to do, folks. This is what Jonah said. Here's what we're going to do. I need you to take a left turn right up here. I need you to go into the Persian Gulf. I need you to go down the river, and I need you to drop me off at Nineveh. Is that what he said? Jonah said, listen, guys, my God is mad at me, and he's trying to chase me down, and I'm going to need you to do this. I'm going to need you to turn this boat back around. I want to go back to Joppa. Let me off at Joppa. I'm going to call Uber Camel, and I'm going to get the fastest camel to Nineveh. Is that what he said? What did he say? He said, I've got a solution. My God is after me, and he's not going to let up until I do what he says, so here's the solution. Just kill me. Stop and think about that. Jonah looks at them and he says, look with me in verse number 12. He says, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this tempest, this great tempest, is upon you. Now, if you're telling me that you believe that Jonah thought, you know what, I bet God has prepared a great fish that's going to swallow me up. I'm going to stay in his belly for a couple of days while God takes me to Nineveh. Because if you think for a second that that's what Jonah meant, you're crazy. Right. Jonah said, throw me overboard. Listen to this. Because I would rather die than do what God has told me to do. See, I believe that when you run from God and you relax about your responsibility, you get to the point where you just plain out refuse to do what God has told you to do. Jonah said, I would rather die than to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to do what God has told me to do. Not take me back. Not, Lord, I'll go, I'm sorry. Jonah said, throw me overboard. I will not do it. The amazing thing is that Jonah got to the point where he refused to do what God has told him to do. And listen, I believe we can get in the same place, where we're so tired of hearing it. We don't want to be around any preaching about reaching the world, about evangelism, about missions. We've covered up our ears. We don't want to hear it anymore. And then when God puts the opportunity in front of us to get it right, we say, I won't do it. God, leave me alone. God, I'm not going anywhere. God, I'm not going to a different country. I'm not going to surrender to ministry. I'm not going to do it. Kill me, Lord. That's what you want to do. But I'm not going to do it. Jonah refused. The amazing thing is, in verse number 15, so they took Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Listen to this. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. It's amazing that these people who didn't know God didn't fear the Lord until after the man of God was gone. God says, I got to get you out of the way. I put you, you are there so that you are a prophet of God, Jonah. And they don't fear God until God's man is gone. He said, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, Lord, even if you kill me. And God had to get him out of the way so that the men that were on the boat could see God for themselves. He said, no. Oh, but it didn't stop there. Look what the Bible says. Now the Lord, verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now look at these words because they're very important. The Bible says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What's the very next word? Then. Well, if I'm reading along with you, I see that it says, Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights, then Jonah prayed. Now, here's what I find interesting, and I mean, I'm just going to step out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that this is what went through Jonah's mind. Jonah said, God, I'm not going to do it. Throw me overboard. They threw him overboard. All of a sudden, Jonah is expecting within 30 seconds or a minute that he's going to be dead, that everything is going to be over. And all of a sudden, a big fish comes and swallows him up. Now, what did Jonah think then? Jonah thought, well, it won't be long now. I mean, I'll be dead soon. I mean, I'm down here in a fish's belly. I mean, I'll be dead in a few minutes. Wow, I'm lasting a lot longer than I thought. I didn't think there'd be enough air in here to stay alive for that long. Man, this is crazy. I mean, now I'm having to think about this. This is really bad. But you know what? I can't last more than a day or so. I'll be dead soon. 1 day goes by. 2 days go by. Moving into the third day. And you know what I think Jonah finally figured out? I think that Jonah finally figured out, you know what, God's not going to let me out of this fish until I agree to do what he tells me to do. And you know what I believe? Now, I'm out here on my own on this one. I believe that if Jonah had said no, there would still be a fish in the bottom of the ocean with a 3,000-year-old man swimming around in his belly, because God would not let Jonah die until Jonah agreed to do what God told him to do. Listen, you can think that you dictate to God, but God is God. Amen. And God dictates what happens. Jonah refused to the point that he was sitting there in the fish's belly, unrepentant and unwilling to change. And I believe that it wasn't until Jonah said, I'm not going to get out of here, Lord, am I? And God said, you certainly are not. And listen, some of us are living in terrible situations. We're outside of the will of God. God is saying, if you would just be obedient, if you would just repent, I will turn things around. And we sit there like Jonah and we're silent and we say, God, I'm not going to repent. I won't do what you tell me to do. And God says, then you will sit there. Oh, you know how it is, because you've had kids, right? You send your kid over there to sit down, and you say, now you get your attitude straight, and you go and apologize to your brother, and then you can get up. And they sit there, not apologizing to him. I don't even like him. I don't care. I'll sit here all day. I'll sit here till tomorrow. I'll sit here all night. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And they sit there. watch them. You know if you've had kids, you watch them. And you watch them, and the longer they sit there, they finally figure, you know, they might get up, you know, and try and move away thinking that you've forgotten. You sit down, or I'm gonna take care of you. Sit down. And after a while, they sit there for so long, and they say, well, I guess Dad is serious that I can't get up. And he doesn't seem to be forgetting that he told me to do. Well, okay, I'm ready now. And then, what are you going to do? Well, sorry. No, you go up to them and say, well, I don't want to go up to them and say, then sit back down. Okay, I'll go up to you. I'm so sorry. You know how it is? I believe that it was the same way with Jonah. God looked at him and said, now you're going to do what I say. And Jonah says, I'm not doing what you say. And God says, well, then you stay there. Jonah refused. He is in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a fish, and he is still refusing to do what God has called him to do. But even worse, Jonah ran. Jonah relaxed. Jonah refused. You know what happens in the next chapter. Jonah finally repents. He gets up, he goes and he does what God has called him to do. He goes running to Nineveh and he starts preaching repentance to the city. And there's a great revival. But amazingly enough, that was not the last reaction that Jonah had. Look with me in chapter number 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. You know what the amazing thing is? That we can run, we can relax, we can refuse. And because God is God, He can force us to do what we didn't want to do. But you know what Jonah's last reaction was? He resented the fact that God made him do something that he didn't want to do. Listen, Jonah saw what many believe to be the greatest revival in the history of mankind, and he was still unhappy about it because he didn't want to be there. How far do we have to go before we get to the point where we are angry with God because He's doing something great and He had to force us to be a part of it? You may say, oh my goodness, I could never get there. Well, listen, let me tell you where it starts. Jonah didn't start there. Jonah was a prophet of God. Listen to this. Jonah was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel. Read your Bible. That was not an easy place. The northern tribes of Israel never had a good king. The northern tribes of Israel regularly killed the prophets of God. They did not care about God. They were not interested in the worship of God, and they were not interested in hearing what God had to say. Jonah was a prophet of God to a difficult place in his own country. But when it came to reaching the world, he was not interested. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves as Christians in the same situation. God has a heart to reach all people. And that means people that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, that don't smell like us, that don't eat the things that we eat. God loves them just as much as He loves you and me. And He comes to His people and He says, would you please care about them as much as I do? God came to Jonah and He said, Jonah, you don't have to do this. He says, Jonah, how could I not care about them? Do you see the number of people? Why would I condemn them all to hell? God says, Jonah, please care. Listen, the relevance of missions, you know it, chapter number 3. Jonah goes into town. What happens? The people hear what he has to say. The people repent. What happens after that? The king hears about the repentance of the people, and the king declares that the entire city is going to repent. And when they all repented, the Bible says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Listen. The relevance of missions is that God still wants to save this wicked world. And that when people repent,
regardless of how wicked and how much wrong they have done, God is willing to save them. But he calls his people to go and make a difference. And that's what missions, that's what this missions conference is all about. Don't be a Jonah. Don't run from God. It all starts there. And if you never run, you'll never relax. And if you never relax, you'll never refuse. And if you never refuse, you'll never resent. But if you run tonight, I'm telling you, it's just a slippery slope to where you're angry with God for God asking you to do anything. And that's whether it's with your life, it's whether it's with your finances, it's whether it's with service, whatever area God is calling you to do, don't run from Him. It never turns out well. Read your Bible. Tell me one example where someone running from God ever turned out well for them. You know, the funny thing is that God even uses us at all, because if I were God, I would have said, Jonah, I'll find somebody else. But you know what? You know why God used Jonah? Because I believe that God wanted to prove to us that even when we're reluctant to do what God has called us to do, God is still willing to work. Listen, you can go out on visitation reluctantly and God will still save souls. You can pass out that tract reluctantly and God can still use it. You can give your money to missions reluctantly and God will still use it to save souls. But how much better when our heart is in tune with the heart of our Father that says, don't be reluctant, just go and do what I've asked you to do and you'll see the blessings that I will pour out on your life. Listen, missions is the business of God. Whether it's 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, or in 2020, it's what God is all about, and it's what He asks His people to be about. Let's be about God's business. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word. God, I pray that You would help us. Lord, I believe that You want this world reached, and Lord, I believe that You call us, the people in this room, to do it, to take a part in it, to do everything we can to be about Your business. God, I pray that You would touch the hearts of each and every person here. Lord, touch my heart. Lord, as we move in to this missions conference, that, Lord, we won't run from You. Lord, that when You tell us what to do, we'll say yes. And Lord, that as a result, we'll see the amazing, incredible things that You can do. Lord, I don't believe that Nineveh was the end of what You were doing. Lord, I believe that You want to do great things like that in 2020. But Lord, You're looking for a people that are willing to do and be obedient to everything that You've called us to. God, I pray that here tonight You would call people out of this church that would say yes to going to the mission field. Lord, I pray that You would put on the hearts of people in this church to say yes when it comes to giving to missions this week. Lord, that You would put on the hearts of people in this church to say yes when it comes to spreading the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would help us do all these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
If you'll stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a Jonah. And maybe God has spoken your heart here tonight, and He's telling you what to do. Don't run from God. Come to the altar. If He's spoken to you, come and use the altar and pray to God right now, and don't refuse to obey Him. Don't be sleeping on your responsibility. It is all of our responsibility to reach this world for Christ. We all need to have that world vision. And God has a purpose for all of us, just to surrender that purpose. Or else you'll live your life resenting God. So if God has spoken your heart, come as we sing a few verse of invitation, come and surrender to God's will and what He would have you to do for world missions.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and earnestly, fervently pray. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On your altar, your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. And so tomorrow night it'll be 6:30.